Our first scripture reading is from the 45th chapter of Genesis. Listen for the word of the Lord. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not live in poverty.' And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Our psalm is from the 37th. "Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way or those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in their time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." Our New Testament reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. But someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? What kind of body do they have?" Fool! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps a wheat or of some grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And from the Gospel of Luke in the 6th chapter. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The entire Bible is one long story of redemption, of resurrection. It is a story often sung of a people who were no people becoming a people, the people of God. It is a story about how this people strayed in ways that threatened their very existence. How from time to time new people were grafted onto this nation. At every turn in this redemption song is a promise of new life. And that new life isn't just a return to the old. It is always a transformed life. The notion of the resurrection of the body was a fairly late development in Judaism. For millennia, there was this concept of Sheol, a place of rest with neither reward nor punishment, simply the place of the dead, where we go after we die. By Jesus' time, there were certain Jewish sects, namely the Pharisees and the Essenes, that had developed this idea. If all things were created good, then aren't our bodies created good too? Now, this idea was unthinkable in Greek philosophy. Much of Greek philosophy in Jesus' day relied on some sense of dualism. The body and the soul were completely discrete and disparate things. Generally, but with notable exceptions, the body was considered bad, something to be left behind, and the soul was what was good. So when Paul was speaking to this fledgling Christian community in the city of Corinth, he was fighting an uphill battle, bringing this Pharisaic idea of bodily resurrection to the Corinthians. If the body is bad, why would the soul ever want to return to it? We've all seen what happens to a dead body. How could one think of living in it again? And what about all the flaws that the human body comes with? And indeed, it's not much easier for postmodern humanity to grapple with the idea. Many today struggle with the same questions that the ancient Greeks and the early Christians did. Bodily resurrection is neither rational nor reasonable. But for today, let's chat with Paul about why he's so consistent that the Corinthians believe this. Resurrection is about new life, not a resumption of the old, but something transformed. There is, however, continuity with the old. It is in the old that we reach toward the new. It is from the old that we are transformed. It is in this life, in these bodies, that we strive for redemption. So if resurrection is about transforming the old life, then the life that we have now matters. We are embodied. Our bodies are how we experience the world and experience God. And so it matters what we do to the body in this life, to our own and to the bodies of others. These bodies that we have been given are cherished enough by the Creator that they are integral to how we live this life. And so they will be integral to our transformed life as well. Resurrection, the story of Scripture, is a redemption song. Jesus talks a lot about redemption, even if he doesn't use the specific words. And he shows us from time to time what the redeemed life looks like. What does it mean to use this life, this body, in a transformative way? By turning all of our societal conventions on their heads. By taking the things that make sense and doing the opposite. Loving your enemies, blessing those who curse you, praying for those who abuse and oppress you, offering the other cheek, going beyond what you are asked, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. More often we prefer to do to others what they do to us. Of course, this is all counterintuitive, because a given human typically only loves those who love them, or at least those who can be useful to them. Especially in our day to day, everything seems to be transactional and quid pro quo. And yet, we are told to be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. In this, Jesus gives us the answer to the question, why should we? Why should we behave this way? The answer is because God is merciful. Jesus is asking us to be like God, not like the sinners, but like God. There's a lot of talk these days about excusing one's behavior because somebody else is doing that behavior. Well, it's okay for me to do it because somebody else did it first. Jesus is trying to steer us away from that. Don't do just because somebody else does. Do because God is merciful and calls you to be merciful as well. being merciful and living a transformed life, living out the resurrection hope, is hard. But then again, Jesus never really worried about whether what he was asking us to do was easy. Joseph knew that it was hard. Reading Joseph's story, I found myself humming Bob Marley's redemption song. Old pirates, they rob I, sold I to the merchant ships. Minutes after they took I from the bottomless pit. But my hand was made strong by the hand of the Almighty. We forward in this generation triumphantly. Won't you help to sing these songs of freedom? 'Cause all I ever have, redemption songs. The story of Joseph follows that pretty closely. It takes up 12 chapters in the book of Genesis, but Joseph could have sung those very words. Our reading from chapter 45 makes a long story short. Joseph was loved. Joseph's brothers hated him for being something he couldn't help. They attacked him, sold him into slavery. He made the best of things until the worst of things happened. He kept using his God-given gifts, even in adversity. He was elevated to a seat of power until even his brothers came as supplicants, unknowingly placing themselves in his power. What our reading this morning didn't admit to is that not long before this, before Joseph's brothers recognized him, he was toying with them. He was threatening them. He was setting them up for punishment. But ultimately, because he knows that God is merciful, he relents. And he cannot follow through on all of these machinations he put in place. And in that moment, he was redeemed, and so were his brothers. By worldly standards, we would have understood completely if Joseph had thrown all of his brothers, even the one born after his exile, thrown all of them into the very prison cell he himself rotted in. And he was really tempted to do so. But then love and mercy entered in. And he began to see things differently. What had happened to Joseph at the hands of his brothers was a terrible tragedy. And he would bear the scars of it for the rest of his life. But in this moment, Joseph grasps that even the tragedies of this life can be used by God for good purpose. God didn't send Joseph to Egypt, the brothers did. But God made purpose and meaning in that. Through his trials, Joseph continued to be the person God had created him to be, even when he was pretending to be somebody else. And when famine hit his own family back in the land of Canaan, reunion and reconciliation happened. And he sang his redemption song. God meant it for good. Even though so much of it was so terrible, God made it all good. That's resurrection. Though our lives may be dotted or even rife with tragedy, every bad thing that happens is a death that can lead to new life. Every bad thing can be reformed, reframed in a transformative way. We can learn our lessons. We can see how God has worked on us, creating new life in us with every little death. It's not easy. Joseph showed us it isn't easy, and Jesus never promised it would be. But for the sake of resurrection, for transformation, for new life, for redemption, we have to let God let it be for good. Because our very lives here and now in these bodies are a part of that transformative process, a part of that resurrection to new life, then we have to let God mean it for good. It matters that we experience the world in these bodies. It matters that those around us experience this life in their bodies. It matters how we treat bodies and the lives embodied therein. Human life itself is embodied and will be transformed, redeemed in the resurrection. If only we let God mean it for good. In this resurrection, hope is our redemption song. Won't you help me sing these songs of freedom? Because all we ever have, redemption songs. For God's glory, now and forever. Amen.